Thank you, Rick. Thank you. Why don't you quickly take a seat? And thank you, band. You may go and take some seats up. We had 10 people in our band tonight. I know, 10. I remember a long, long time ago when we first started, and Rick will remember these days, and one or two others of you. We had six in our band. It wasn't on stage, it was kind of in the bottom. We had a couple of people doing kids' work and a couple of people doing tots' work and a few hosts out. And halfway through the worship set, I turned around to realize that the band was actually the same size as the people in the congregation. Which, trust me, as a brand new church planter, was a little bit, better bring some faith to the meetings soon. But I don't know how you feel about this new venue that we're in. For me, it's like those early days at the school. We kind of could fit 100 and something in that particular space. And we were dreaming and believing that God would do something amazing, which would mean we'd outgrow it. And I feel a bit the same here. And that this is almost like the same challenge, right? There's probably 100 and something, 20, 30 or something in the building at the moment. And we have to get about another 6 or 7 times bigger to outgrow it. And if this is your kind of, you've started coming to the valley over the last few years, the last few months, do you know, this is a new season for us as a church. And each one of us, as it were, can take a step into this season and go, you know, I'm going to do something and believe that God's going to do something significant and become part of us to go and do the thing that God would want us to do. God has blessed us with this crazy size building, and I just can't believe it's not for a reason, right? I can't believe it's not for a reason. Some of us have just been, the Freedom of this church, which we're part of, has a conference once a year, and we've just been there, and they shared how many people have made first-time decisions in our movement in the UK. So the Freedom of this church is scattered around the world. There's a few million of us all together. But in the UK, there's only a few thousand. We're just relatively small. And they shared that this last 12 months, to the end of December, 167 people had made decisions to follow Jesus for the first time, which is great, right? So let's clap that. That's really good, 167 of them. So that's amazing. And I was thinking, well, that's not bad. Actually, for us, that's progress. That's good. Well done, us. And then I like maths. And I was thinking, 167. I wonder what the percentage of that is to the entire population of the UK. And as we know, well, nobody really knows how many people live in our country, but let's say it's about 67 million. I gave up with the maths and thought, it's a very small number, right? It's a very, very small number. And they say we're going to have some new immigration figures out soon, and there might be somewhere between 750,000 and another million people joined us in the last 12 months. Can you believe it? That's a lot of people. And I'm thinking, wow, we need to save a few more than 167 every year. I know there's other denominations, other churches doing great work as well, but still, between us all. And I thought, I haven't for a long time, but do you know you can go to fairgrounds and get air guns and shoot at targets, you know? Who's tried to shoot a target on a fairground? About 4 of you. The rest of you need to get a little bit more adventurous. And anyway, I have a time or two. I have to say, I'm quite a bad shot, really. Though I have been clay pigeon shooting, I was a lot better at that. But anyway, but the problem in a fairground is the targets are all really small, right? You've just got a small target to hit, and if you miss it, you miss. Well, church, if we reckon generously 10% of our population are Christians, and that's generous, that's about 6.7 million, which leaves approximately 60 million people that don't know Jesus. If we try and let people know about the gospel, guess what? We'll probably find one that doesn't know anything about Jesus. And so we can take the challenge two ways about the mission that God's given us as Christians, right? We can either go, wow, it's so big, it's overwhelming. Or we can either go, there's so many people, I can't miss. I'm bound to find somebody who wants to know about Jesus. And I want to encourage you in this series as we think about sharing our faith and how to do that and how to get excited about it and all that we don't go, oh my goodness, the need's so big. Because it's true.
But we don't think like that. We go, no, actually, there's so many people there. We're bound to find somebody if we share our story and share the gospel with them that they want to know about Jesus, right? Because I believe that's the case. And I said this before, and I'll say it again until we're all sick of hearing it. I truly believe that God wants us to be more successful in reaching people for him than we can ever imagine or believe possible, right? God is much more excited about people finding Jesus and finding him than we are about telling them. Why? Because he sent his own son to die on the cross. And if he was willing and loving enough to send his own son to die on the cross, I'm sure he's going to do the final bit, which is convict them of sin and their need of a savior. If we can just show up and pray and do some things. Because our gospel and our God is amazing. A God who made us, a God who loved us, wants to have a relationship with us. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about the change that happens in people's lives when they discover who Jesus is. When they begin to walk in discipleship, following him, making him their Lord and their Savior, as well as their friend. I'm just going to share a few things. You see, the one thing that makes me stay in my job is seeing people find Jesus and get transformed. There is nothing more exciting. I've seen somebody who's far from God, finding God and seeing them change. For you in the congregation that have seen your friends or family who were far from God, come close, find him, discover him, and the Holy Spirit working in their life and seeing the change it makes, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, always spiritually, the belief, the purpose in them, the change it makes. You go, I can do this all day long, forever, because that is awesome. And it is awesome. And that gift is for all of us. Every single Christian has that potential to share their faith and see their family and their friends get transformed from the inside out. I mean, way back, because I'm old, way back in the early 1990s when Michelle and I first volunteered in the youth work just after we got married, I can remember praying with a few of the young people who were far from God, them saying yes to God and then seeing them literally been transformed from the inside out, seeing it in their eyes and the faces. The guys becoming more confident, more the people they're supposed to be, the girls becoming more beautiful and more passionate. And you could see it. And in those days, and when God called us into the ministry, I said, God, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. I want to see people transformed for all eternity. And we all get the opportunity to do that. I want to speak about that tonight. I've entitled my message, In the Light of Eternity. Let me pray, and I'm going to share some things with us. Father, I thank you that you are here. Thank you that you love us, believe in us. I thank you for those that have met you, that you've put something of heaven in our heart, a deposit, the Holy Spirit in us. Father, help us just to give you freedom tonight to speak to us. For those of us who need challenging, challenge us. Those of us who need comfort, comfort us. Father, those who need fresh revelation, reveal things to us. And Father, if there's any here who've drifted far from you or have never known you, God, open their eyes. There's a God who made them, a God who loves them, a God who has open arms, who longs to be, yes, their Lord and Savior, but also their friend and companion on this journey all the way into eternity, into heaven itself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk about four effects and three results, all in 19 minutes. So it's going to be fast. First effect is this. When people, as it were, begin to follow Jesus in a real way, their relationship with God is restored. Their relationship with God is restored. In Hebrews chapter 10, and as you'll have noticed, I have some special lights on the stage. Because Kat's right, I really do need glasses on the stage. But if you look up, it goes all blurry, doesn't it? It does. So I didn't want to all look blurry. Is that all right? Yeah, thank you. I like the smiles. See, I can see the smiles. You look great. It's amazing. Anyway, the first effect is the relationship with God is restored. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this. Therefore, brothers, Since we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, that's Jesus' body on the cross. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure waters, and let us hold to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus, when he died, he made a way for us to know God again. The sin, the rebellion, us wanting to do our own thing, it just spoiled the relationship. But on the cross, Jesus took it all away so that we could confidently walk into his presence. Now, none of us deserve it. None of us, as it were, can automatically expect it apart from the fact that Jesus has done it. There's no like, well, I should be able to do this. No, we should be condemned for rebelling against the king. That's what should happen. But God has made a way. And this relationship, this ability to know God personally is restored. 1 John 5 verse 13 says that Jesus did it so that we may know that we are his. And one of the gifts is when the Holy Spirit's in our life is we know that we are his, that we have a relationship with him, that we have access with him. I remember many years ago when I realized it, that I had a relationship and God was with me. It was the most amazing confidence thing in the world. And if you've never experienced that, then please always come for prayer. Come down the front at the end of any of our services and say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. I've said yes, but somehow that assurance isn't there. And let us pray with you, let us chat with you, and let us allow God's Spirit to reveal that you are a son and daughter of the King, that you do have access to his throne room, that you are worthy because of Jesus, and that is enough for you. Your past, your present, and your future sins are all forgiven. And this relationship with God, meeting him, restores hope and purpose, because we were created to worship him. We were there to as it were, commune with him. And it gives us purpose to know what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. The Bible says that God is the source of our love. 1 John 4 verse 7 says that love comes from God. And this relationship, we have true love back in our life again. And we can feel that and sense that. I have a wonderful wife called Michelle. She's amazing. We've been married for 33 years in a few weeks, which is a long time. Probably even longer for Michelle, because she's married to me, right? It's a long time. But through these years, Michelle has been faithful. She's loved me. She's loved me when I'm lovable. She's tried to love me desperately when I'm a bit less lovable and annoying and all the rest of it. But all through these years, there's been a consistency of love. But I want to let you know, as much as Michelle loves me, there's one who loves me more, and his name is Jesus. And one of the greatest revelations when people get this relationship with God is there's one who loves them more than any human being, who's stable in every circumstances, who will never let them down, who will always be with them, who'll always want the best for them. And his love will always be with us. And as much as Michelle's loved me, and I've appreciated that, and life would be miserable without her, there is one who's greater, who I would sacrifice everything to keep his love, and his name is Jesus. And it's the greatest gift that we give people, because that brings stability in our life, and it brings hope and purpose and joy and peace, security and safety in our heart and our soul. And in this world, can I suggest, the greatest gift we give anybody when we introduce them to Jesus is this relationship. Because the one thing people are desperate for is to know that somebody will always love them and knows them all the way through and yet will still always love them. And there's only one who can really do that perfectly, and his name is in Jesus. The second effect is that we get freedom. We get freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1 says that Jesus came to give us freedom. The freedom that Christ has set us free. Romans chapter 6 kind of unpacks this a little bit more, and I will just read a few verses of it. Romans 6 verse 16 says this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the former teaching in which you were entrusted, and you've become set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Romans 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And when we become a follower of Jesus, we are set free to be us. Now, if you talk to people who don't know Jesus, they presume they're already themselves, right? Because they do, because you would do, right? Are you you? Yes, I'm me. It's kind of a dumb thing, really, right? But actually, they're not really them. They're trapped. They're stuck. They're kind of stuck in who they are. There's this trappedness about them, because they can't help but do wrong stuff. Now, as Christians, let's face it, we still do wrong stuff, right? But actually, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't need to anymore. There is a way out. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, there's always a way out for every temptation. We are set free. We are set free to be the people that God always wanted us to be. We're set free from guilt, set free from shame, we're set free from regret. And again, the world that we live in, people think they're free, but they're not. They're trapped. They're trapped into patterns of life that are damaging for them and dangerous for them. And we get the opportunity to say to them, you know, you can be free, because God can make you free indeed. And it's one of the effects. I decided to follow Jesus when I was 13. When I was 19, I went, God, I'm all in. I'll even go to hot countries. I'll even leave farming, which I know for most of you would not be a sacrifice at all. For at least one of you would be a sacrifice. But maybe for everybody else, I will go and do whatever you want. And I didn't realize it, but in that comment, I became the freest person on the planet Earth. Only as I gave everything did actually I become truly free to be the person that God had always made me and created me to be. It's one of the things about the kingdom of God, is we think if we have control, we have freedom, right? Because we get to make the choices. But actually the reverse is true. In the kingdom of God, and the effect of saying yes to Jesus and making him our Lord and our Savior, is we give our freedom to him, and because he knows us better than we know ourselves, we actually gain true freedom to become the people that God has made us to be. And there's one thing about getting a bit older is, after following Jesus for so long, and since now 54, 19 is quite a long time ago, all these years, as we follow Jesus, we have become the people that we never knew we were destined to be, but God always did. And I want to appeal to every age group, but especially to some of you younger ones in your late teens and 20s. Decide now to set yourself free from your own terrible decisions to follow God and God alone, and he will give you true freedom. He will take you into places where there isn't any regret, where you don't have a lot of baggage left in your life because you've never experienced it, because you've just followed God, and God will set you free, and he'll truly set you free. And I know it sounds about wrong way around, but it's just true. It's one of the greatest effects that people find when they truly follow Jesus. Number three, in effect, the first thing is this healing and restoration. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that Jesus' stripes heal us and restore us. Romans 8, 28 talks about the fact that God uses everything for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. There's a healing and a restoration for people who find Jesus. Now, he doesn't heal that which is consequential. Okay? So, for example, if at school you were lazy or something horrible happened to you and you didn't do any work for your exams, which means you failed them all or most of them, God can't heal your exam results, right? That's called the consequence of what happened in the past. So God can't fix that. And there's a lot worse consequences than that can happen in your life through your own decisions. I picked a simple one. But you can make your own mind up of the things that we could do, which would then cause a consequence in our life. He's not going to take those consequences away. But he can heal you. He can restore you. He can take away the guilt and the shame. He can then use that which was bad or done wrong and use it for good. And use it to bless other people, to build his kingdom up, and ultimately, and weirdly, even to build your life up. Despite the fact it was sin at the time and wrong, he takes it and changes it round and says, no, this is going to become a strength. It's something that blesses you and blesses other people, because that's what God can do. And that's one of the effects of the gospel, that God takes broken, hurting people who then sacrifice and give all to Jesus. And in the hands of a loving, powerful God where nothing is impossible, he then transforms them back to the people with all the consequences, but back into the people that they were supposed to be. He can't take away all the consequences, but he can process them all for his glory. Now, I'm going to come back to that thought towards the end. So just hold that thought there. Because fourthly, I want to talk about the fact that the fourth effect is that heaven and earth become close together. John chapter 20, we read the story of disciples. Jesus has died. They've put him in a tomb. They've buried him. And the disciples, they're worried, scared. Jesus, their teacher, has been killed, and they're wondering whether it's them next. And we find them in a locked room. And it says in verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, it says this, Jesus came, stood among them and said, peace be with you. And it says in one of the other versions that they were scared. They thought he was a ghost. Obviously, because you would, right? Locked doors. Weird. Very weird. And sometimes we kind of read this, go, yeah, Jesus appeared. Cool. It wasn't cool. The disciples were really freaked, because you would be very freaked. I'd be really freaked if, like, Dave Parkinson died and then suddenly appeared in a locked room. I'd be very scared for lots of reasons. And Jesus, and he said, peace be with you. But over time, the disciples figured something out. There's a story, I haven't got time to read it, in Genesis chapter 28 about Jacob. Jacob had cheated his brother Esau out of some stuff from his mum and dad, and he was running away to an uncle, and all he had was his knapsack and his staff, and he was in the desert, and he went to sleep one night with a rock under him. Surprisingly enough, didn't sleep very well, because he wouldn't, would you? I mean, who puts a rock under their head? I mean, seriously, every time I read the passage, I go like, why would you use a rock? Was it like nice bushes, or do you not use your jacket, or even use your rucksack or something? That would be much more comfortable than a rock. I mean, who'd choose a rock? I mean, anyway, but he gets this picture, this vision of angels going up and down, and in the middle of the picture, the Lord, it says, is stood at the top of this staircase, and the Lord gives him a promise that he will be with him, he'll bring him back to this place, and that he's going to be the father of a nation and many nations, and, you know, there'll be a whole people that will, all these kind of people, his offspring will be like the stars in the sky, the sands on the seashores, and in that, it says right at the end, in verse 17, he says, surely this place is a place where heaven and earth meet. Sure, this is a gateway to heaven. And Jacob realizes, and I think the disciples begin to realize as Jesus comes back to life, that the earth and heaven are actually really close together. For those of you who were listening last week, I talked about the king and the kingdom. And what did Jesus say when he began his ministry? I have come to tell you that the kingdom of God is near. Not afar off, it's near. I'm sure the disciples started to figure it all out. The spiritual world's actually really close. Jesus just appeared. He kind of stepped from one into the other. It just kind of went, hello, Goodbye. Hello. It's close. It's hopefully we'll remember that without laughing. And it's really close. It's really close. And one of the things about being a Christian and following Jesus is this. Heaven doesn't seem so far off. The spiritual world seems really near. There is a consequence for that, which I'm going to come on to in a second. But it means that sometimes earth does get a little bit dim and heaven gets a little bit lighter. I mean, one of our prayers is when we're worshiping, is that you encounter something of heaven. You close your eyes and God reveals something of himself, something of his presence, something that encourages you, a picture or something. But why? Well, we want to give space for heaven to reveal itself to you. Why? Because we believe it's near. And one of the things about being a Christian, if you, as it were, follow Jesus, is you begin to understand that actually heaven is much, much nearer. The kingdom of heaven is much, much nearer than you can possibly imagine. It's just like literally stepping through a very small threshold and God is with us. Four effects, very quickly, three results, which I'm going to whiz through. First result is this: we have a desire to love and please God. Matthew 22, verse 37 talks about we need to love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is a command. But when we really find God, we want to please him. One of the marks that you can see in your life and others can see in your life is whether you want to follow God. Not are you following it out of law or because you have to. There's actually nothing wrong in doing that, I want to say. Sometimes we don't feel like following God, do it anyway. It's still the right thing to do. But there's that desire to do it. There's a desire. We want to live holy lives because we want to honor and make our Father pleased. We want to serve him and serve his kingdom. Why? Because we want to please him. We want to say thank you because we have a relationship with him. And it's like our relationship... mine and Michelle's, it's, you know, we want to help each other. It's not like we have to. I mean, it's a good idea to help husbands and wives, right? It's good if we help each other. But if that was it, it'd be a horrible relationship. It's because we want to. You see, we want to please God. And so that's one of the effects of being a Christian, is we discover everything. It says in Luke 16, verse 17, that you can't love two masters. You can't love sin and holiness. You can't love money and God. You have a choice. But one of the effects of really following Jesus is the choice becomes really simple. It's not even a choice, really, because the other option would be stupid, right? Because I just want to follow Jesus. I don't even compute why I wouldn't want to do. He can provide everything. He can do anything. He understands everything. Why would I not want to follow him? I want to follow him. I want to please him. He is, and that's one. The second result is that we want to help others discover the same God. You know, evangelism in one sense is us just telling people what we found out. I said before, like, I'm a cricket fan. I follow the IPL. Anybody else follow the IPL? Does anybody even know what the IPL is? It's the Indian Premier League. Oh, terrible, isn't it, really? I'm the only IPL follower in the whole place. Anyway, and I will happily tell people about cricket, even if they don't want to hear, like all you guys. No, you really don't care at all. Because the IPL is amazing. It's this Indian Premier League. They have 10 teams. They all play each other. It's a great competition. I follow the Mumbai Indians, and they're doing quite well. They're third in the table. Looks like they get through to knockout stage. It's amazing. Cricket's an amazing sport, isn't it? It's really, really good. No. See? But I don't mind. I like cricket, right? Do you like Jesus? I won't just tell people then. Chat about it. I went to church. It's awesome. I met God, met my friends. We worship God. We heard some teaching. You know that God does this. God said this to me. God's done this. I heard this miracle. Somebody was praying. We have one of our guys in church. He's called John. He's going to be in Gladiators. He's built like a brick, honestly. If he ever takes his top off, his abs are like solid. It's amazing. Maybe not the last bit. But anyway. And just chat. And people go like, you're really excited about Jesus? Yeah. Do you want to meet him? Oh, okay. Sounds fun. Jesus is fun. He is the king of the universe. But he created laughter. He created fun. He created peace. He created joy. Just chat about him. And that should just be one of the results of finding Jesus. And finally, life's up and downs. get put in perspective with Jesus. Most of you will know that my mum's not very well. And in the next so many months or years, at some point, she will go to be with Jesus. That'll be sad, sure. I'll probably be much sadder than I will be now when I talk about it. But I know where she's going. I know she loves Jesus. I know heaven's her home. It changes everything. I will say goodbye to my mum and my dad in a bit, unless I die first, obviously. And it'd be sad, but it's not the end. It changes everything. Right? Do you know when hardship comes in my life, I know it's not the end. It's just a season. I'll get through. Why? Because I know God. And the light of all eternity makes a huge difference in our lives. One of the results of really knowing Jesus and following him is actually circumstances. They don't change in essence, but your perspective of them changes absolutely as your mind figures out how it really works. And these things, all of them that I talked about, they grow over time. Sometimes the growth is instant. I remember the moment that I said yes to Jesus, and I remember the moment where I realized that God was with me and eternity was close, and it's never left me. It was an instant thing. It wasn't like a growing thing. It was an instant thing. Other things in my life, I've had to grow through. Some of the painful things and lessons in my life took a season, months or years, to figure out that which God wanted to teach me so it became part of my life. And both are true, but it always begins from the same point, an utter surrender to Jesus. And I've been a pastor long enough, and one of the saddest things that I see is that people are trying to follow Jesus, but they just won't surrender everything. They want to hold some stuff back. I want to tell you, all these things are yours if you will say yes to releasing all of your life, everything, especially the bits that you count as precious and yours. And if you'll do that, I just want to tell you, you'll be set free, you'll meet Jesus, heaven will be close, you'll have pictures and visions, you'll go on some crazy adventures with Jesus for sure. You'll definitely get put in uncomfortable positions, but when you come out the other side, you go, that was awesome. I don't want to do that again, but that was awesome because God was with me all the way through. Church, the impact in people's lives is absolutely incredible. And all it needs us to do is to share a story, share something with them, even as daft as saying that one of our guys is going to go and be part of the gladiators, and he's going to tell the world he loves Jesus in the middle of it, because that's the most important thing. And John, we are very proud of you. We've known John a long time. He had leukemia many years ago. It's an amazing testimony. And if you want to hear a story that will encourage you from the bottom of your heart, go and talk to John and all he's gone through, all the seasons he's persevered in, and his love for God that's taken him all the way through to where he is now. You see, God can and does and will make a difference in every single person that says yes to him in Jesus' name. Well, I want to pray, and I'll come back to Rick and finish the service off. Thank you, Father, that when we say yes to you, pretty much everything does change in our life. We have fresh perspective, fresh source of love and joy and hope. We have a fresh relationship, a fresh understanding of the world, a fresh purpose in our lives, a fresh mission. Father, we have fresh feelings, fresh insight. But God, through it all, we grow and become the people that you've created us to be. Father, I pray, help each one of us with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give all we have to you and to you alone and say, God, we trust you. We believe in you. And Father, I pray for any of my wonderful brothers and sisters here who have areas in their life which they're struggling to hand over to you. God, I pray even tonight, even in this moment, that they may say, God, you know where I am. Help me to give this. And Father, because I want to give it to you. And Father, I pray as they do that, you'd release so much more into their lives, into their family's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.